Isaiah 53, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage, and that it speaks so eloquently of Christ and what he has accomplished for us, and we recognize it is so amazing, and that this was not written after he suffered, but hundreds of years before. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to understand this passage. Help us as we consider the good news that you have anointed us as your servants to proclaim, that we would be able to articulate it effectively, so that many others can come to know your Son as their Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world in which there is no shortage of bad news. There's plenty of news of wrongs that are done or crimes that are committed. I know there was just a recent thing I was looking at last night of someone in Edmonton, White Avenue, just going around setting cars on fire for no reason, right? And just you hear different news of people getting hurt. Sometimes it's through violence, sometimes it's through war. Sometimes there's outbreaks of disease. Sometimes there's terrible disasters in which people are suffering and dying as a result. And every life, we understand, is valuable. Every loss of life is a tragedy. But I think we are so bombarded with so much bad news from all over the world that it becomes easy for us to really get callous to the pain and suffering and death of other people. And certainly, if a disaster takes place on the other side of the world, in a place we've never heard of, to people we've never met, it is still a tragedy. But we don't tend to feel it or be moved by it perhaps as much as we should. And for a moment, we may, hearing of it, be moved with compassion. We may try to do something to help. But of course, as our news cycle reports yet another tragedy somewhere else in the world, it's easy for us to forget about those who may still be suffering and dying. But the thing is, when the bad news hits someone that we know, if it hits someone that we love, or if it hits us personally, that's when it really hits home. If we hear of someone we know and we love going through suffering, we really feel for them, and we try to do whatever we can to relieve that suffering. If we get hurt in an accident, or we get diagnosed with some terrible disease for which either there is no cure, or the cure is as bad or worse as the disease, that becomes our whole world. Everything else around us doesn't really seem to register anymore with us. Suffering universally, we would say to be bad news for anyone and everyone. And likewise, if we receive a phone call or an email that someone we know and love has passed away, or we step into the post office, we read the funeral notices, and we recognize the name on the notice, it can be devastating and overwhelming. When we lose a loved one, we can feel at times that we'll be drowned by sorrow. And as we've experienced that personally, when we hear that a family we know has lost a loved one, we know the grief that they're going through, and we want to do whatever we can to comfort and to help them. Whether it's making meals, whether it's sending flowers, whether it's looking after household chores so they don't have to, or maybe just being there to cry with them. And so news of death, we would never consider to be good news. Except perhaps if it was the death of someone we absolutely hated, but we really realize that such an attitude would not be a Christian attitude that would honor God. If we are the type of persons we ought to be, we should not in any case rejoice in the suffering or the death of another human being, whoever it is, for any reason. But this leaves us in a bit of a quandary as we once again consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel literally means good news, good tidings. And the gospel which we as believers are to preach to every person on this earth is all about Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of the one true God who came from heaven to earth. And front and center in the gospel, and all of that is the passion and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus suffered and died in the most horrific and painful and humiliating way imaginable. And we think of it that in our calendar year, we traditionally observe the day of Christ's death this coming Friday. It's a day that we call on our calendar Good Friday. But we question, well, what is good about Jesus suffering and dying? How could we possibly celebrate such an event? And you think of it, someone that hasn't grown up in church, someone that's entirely unfamiliar with Christianity as a whole, let alone biblical Christianity, would, I think, be taken aback with such a seemingly strange commemoration. They would say, how can Christ's suffering and crucifixion possibly be considered good news? And so why do we as Christians, and how can we rejoice in the cruel death of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is found here in Isaiah 53. And as I said before, news doesn't really hit home with us until it affects us personally. And so for many, hearing of a man who lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, hearing that, okay, this man lived, but then he suffered and he died, that does not seem for many today to be very significant to them. But the truth is, it affects all of us personally. And hearing the good news of Jesus' suffering and death can change one's life and their eternal destiny. Isaiah 53 is a prophetic passage, meaning that it is speaking of a person that did not yet exist. Excuse me. And of events that have not yet occurred. Much time has passed since Isaiah first penned these words via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in that time, we've seen this passage literally and dramatically fulfilled in the life and death of the man known as Jesus of Nazareth. It speaks of the suffering that was endured by him and of his death. But it also gives us the reason why he suffered and died. And so we ask, what is the reason that Jesus went through such horrible suffering and shame and humiliation? Why was he scorned by his own people? Why was he delivered up to the Romans? Why was he scourged? Why did he wear the crown of thorns? Why was he crucified and died in agony? What is the reason for all of that? And the answer is, we are the reason. And so we see Jesus described in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that was certainly true of Jesus. But we see what it says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that the griefs and sorrows he bore were not his, they were ours. Those who hated Jesus, those who despised and rejected him, that they were convinced that Jesus was a false teacher, that he was a madman that was leading people astray, and they considered him deserving of punishment, and they thought that the punishment that he received was really God meting out justice and judgment that was righteous upon him, that they considered him that he was smitten of God. But we find the truth was, just as Pilate himself said, that no fault could be found in this man Jesus. He had done nothing worthy of death, let alone a death as cruel as his. And verses 5 and 6 give us the key, where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So why is the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ good news? How can we celebrate it? How can we rejoice in this event? Because we realize that it was us, not him, that should have been experiencing all of that. That we were the transgressors, not him. We have all sinned against God and against man. Jesus never did. His wounds should have been our wounds. The blows of the lash should have fallen on our backs, not his. The brutality enacted upon him should have been enacted upon us. Jesus took the cross that was intended for Barabbas, a man who was a thief, a traitor, and a murderer. And in many ways, we recognize we are all Barabbas. If anyone deserved to be on that cross, it wasn't Jesus, it was us. And so we have all gone astray from what is right, but Jesus never did. He always obeyed the will of his Father. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit ever found in his mouth. Yet we read in the end of verse 6 that, that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see further down in verse number 8 that it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then further in verse 12, we see that he poured out his soul into death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And so we want to realize what he did and why, that we rejoice in the good news of Jesus' suffering and death, because in that terrible event, Jesus took the punishment we deserved, so that by faith in him, we can be delivered, forgiven, and cleansed from our sins. But as well, we rejoice in the good news of Christ's suffering and death because of all that we have been blessed with as a result of it. We think that in learning of the events surrounding Christ's suffering and death, it would be easy for one to view Jesus as the poor victim of a terrible tragedy, of a miscarriage of justice. But we really want to understand that Jesus was no victim. That we understand that he laid his life down willingly. We read, if you turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11, we read these words. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That Jesus identified himself as a shepherd that was willing to die in order that his sheep might be delivered. We read further down in verse 15, it says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then In verse 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Then we want to understand, Jesus' life was not taken from him. It was given by him for us. We read in John 15, in verse 13, Jesus declared that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if we were to see such an act of love, to see a person who gave their life for one that they love, we would hold that person up as being worthy of our honor, worthy of our continued remembrance. And indeed, that is why we have a Remembrance Day every year, where we honor the service of our veterans and the ultimate sacrifice many young men and women made. And at such time of year, we realize that so much of the freedoms we enjoy today came at a tremendous cost. They are to be valued, cherished, and upheld because they were paid for in blood. Individuals who deeply loved their country put themselves in harm's way, and many gave their lives so that we can now live in freedom and peace. And in the same way, we recognize and honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because, out of love for us, he gave his life for us so that we could live in a freedom and a peace of a different and much greater sort. It is true, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, but we understand that Jesus' love for us was greater yet, and that he died for us when we were enemies of God, so that we as sinners could be reconciled unto a holy God. We read of this in Romans chapter 5, and verse number 8. Where he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's what we recognize, that his love is commended because we realize how great it was. And we see in verse 10 that we were enemies of God, yet we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And so we recognize all of us were sinners gone astray, but yet in his love, God the Father sent the Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, that he laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness. And it's the thought that as we personally accept his sacrifice on our behalf in repentance and faith, we realize what floods of blessings are now poured out upon us as sinners as a result. We think of just some different verses. Just want to quickly read, share with you, just speaking of just a bit of the blessings that we now have because of the passion and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That we were enemies with God, but now we are at peace with him. And we can experience God's peace in our lives as a result. But we see as well in verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That it's the thought that we could never come before a holy God before. That there was always, we think of the tabernacle and the temple, of how there was this great veil that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. And he had to be offering a sacrifice as he did that. But we understand what happened, that when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that the Gospels give the record that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And that now, because of what Jesus did, that we have access to the Father, that we don't have to come before our Heavenly Father in fear and dread, expecting his punishment, that instead that we can have that relationship with him. And it's so that we can have access to that grace to help us in time of need, so that it isn't us struggling in our own strength, trying to live righteously and do what is right, but instead it's It's God giving us the grace so that we can live for Him, and then really He's living His life through us as a result. And we think of other passages. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it speaks of how He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we think of that in two different ways. We think in terms of our justification, of how none of us by our works could merit His salvation, that all the world is under sin, all the world is guilty before God, but instead He offered us His righteousness so that we could be forgiven and we could be justified by faith in His work on the cross. But as well, we think in terms of the principle of our sanctification, of how He wants to do that work within us so that we can live, not just be righteous positionally, but be righteous practically, where we can get victory over sin. And we can, as it says, be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we rejoice in that. We think as well in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a Son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It's the thought that because of what Jesus did, we can now be part of God's family. We who are outcasts because of our sins can be redeemed and forgiven, and we can now be accepted by God in the Beloved. That we have that relationship where God is our Father, that Christ is our brother, and we have that fellowship with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, that he opens up all of that for us because of what He did for us on the cross. And He died so that we might have our sins washed away. He died so we could be delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power. He died so that our lives could forever be changed. And we really think of it as believers, that all that we have to enjoy now, these great spiritual blessings that we enjoy, all came to us because of the suffering and crucifixion that He was willing to endure for you and me. That we realize that it is it is not something we necessarily rejoice in the fact that He suffered for us. It actually brings us to tears because we realize that He suffered in our place. But when we realize because He was willing to do that, because He willingly, His life wasn't taken from Him where He gave it for us. And because He knew that this was what would come if He would do that. That it just, it causes us to rejoice just in His love for us, His grace to us, His mercy, and just all that He is given as a result. We read in Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That He tasted death for every man. And through Him, we who lived in sin and guilt and shame can, as it says there in verse 10, that we can be brought unto glory and honor, and where we're transformed into His likeness. That shame that we've had is covered, and we can instead have a life that honors and glorifies Him. We continue in verses 14 and 15, where it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That we think of how it says in Genesis 3:15, that it talks about this promise that that this seed of the woman would come and would bruise the head of the serpent. And we realize in his crucifixion that Jesus' heel was bruised, but by his crucifixion, the serpent's head, speaking of the devil, was crushed. And it's by his death he was able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And through that, we can have deliverance, that we don't have to live in bondage and fear anymore. We can instead walk in abundant life and freedom and victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand that the passion and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ our Savior is indeed good news, which everyone on earth needs to hear about and needs to respond to in faith and rejoicing. We sorrow over the suffering Jesus unjustly endured, grieving all the more because we realize he was being punished for our sins and not for his own. Yet we know that it was a willing sacrifice. It was the greatest act of love ever shown upon this earth. By his death, we now have life, and by his death, he has won the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We just thank you that you were willing to send him and that he was willing to lay down his life for us, who were so undeserving of your love. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to just realize how good news this is for us. Help us to appreciate all the blessings of what you won for us through your Son's death upon the cross. And we just pray that you would help us to share this good news with those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand.